This is Are You Woke? Part 15 of the series that is covering the books in the Old Testament. And we are in Ezra and Nehemiah in this particular sermon, and I hope you find it interesting and informative. So let's all stand for our scripture reading. It's from Ezra chapter 1, the first three verses. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. You may be seated. At this time in history, two events have occurred that have been obscured or deliberately hidden. These events are crucial to two purposes of the book of Ezra. Number one, to identify the Israelites throughout their history. And two, to negate the claim that the Jews, as we know them today, have any relationship with Israelites. The 10 northern tribes of Israel had been captured by the Assyrians, never to return to their land. Judah as well was captured and spent 70 years in Babylon, at the end of which time they were permitted to return to rebuild the temple. There seems to be a silence and mystery surrounding the fate of the, quote, lost 10 tribes, end quote, of Israel. According to the teaching of most churches, this horde seems to have just vanished into the landscape, never to be heard of again. Adam Clark writes this, The former, and he's speaking of the 10 tribes, the former never recovered from their ancient territories and were so disposed of by their enemies that they either became amalgamated with the heathen nations so as to be utterly undistinguishable, or they were transported to some foreign and recluse place of settlement, that the place of their existence, though repeatedly guessed at, has for more than 2,000 years been totally unknown. That's from Adam Clark. Sometimes he's good, sometimes he's not. Notice Clark's either-or statement. The 10 tribes were either amalgamated or transported. He declares that he does not know what happened to the 10 tribes, yet he then ridicules those who would guess at what happened to them. How is it that Clark has been able to make these statements without receiving the scorn of all thinking Christians? The tragic result is that Bible students who read Clark and others, whose scholarship is so unreliable, believes him and preaches this as gospel truth. So after generations of repeated error, the error becomes, quote-unquote, fact. Other commentaries speak of a Jewish dispersion, quote-unquote. This is a misuse of the word Jew again. How could there be a Jewish dispersion when the word Jew was not invented yet? Jew was to refer to Judah or Judea, not the other 10 tribes. The 10 tribes of Israel could not be part of the Jewish dispersion. They were the dispersion. And Fawcett's Bible Dictionary gets it right. Quote, The dispersion, or diaspora, included all the 12 tribes, the 10 carried away by the Assyrians, as well as Judah carried to Babylon, end quote, from Fawcett. How then could the 10 tribes become part of the dispersion when they were the main dispersion? And on what basis can it be referred to as the Jewish dispersion, except to accommodate the heresy of equating Israel with Jews and Jews with Israel? The Christian world is so infatuated with the Jew, so blinded by Satan's attempt to usurp the position of God, that the Christians are utterly confused. This is a tragic result of believing lies, and nothing will change it outside of a national catastrophe. To support and maintain the chosen people status for the Jews, one thing is mandatory. The Israelites must not be identified. Jews have worked hard and long to quiet any discovery of the Israelites. You mean to tell me that Christians cannot trace the migration and present location of millions upon millions of Israelite of the dispersion? Too many of them believe the lie, and too many find it politically incorrect. This is Christianity's condition. They will not believe the identity of Israel because they cannot believe the truth. Without ambiguity, the white, Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Scandinavian, Germanic people of the world are the Israelite people of God. There is enough evidence and literature available on the subject that any person wanting to believe can be easily persuaded. For those caught in the Jewish lie, no amount of evidence or documentation will carry any weight in changing their minds. It will take the workings of the Holy Spirit to convince them of this truth. The importance of the Ezra-Nehemiah period. This is a quote. From the age of Nehemiah, the period immediately preceding it, came influences of the utmost moment for the future. Within these 100 years, says the late Dr. Hay Hunter in After the Exile, quote, the teaching of Moses was established as the basis of the national life. The first steps were taken toward the formation of a canon of scripture, Jewish or Judean, it should be. Society was molded into a shape which succeeding centuries modified, but did not essentially change. During this period, the Judea of the days of our Lord came into being. Within this period, the forces which opposed Christ and the forces which rallied to his side had their origin. This century saw the rise of parties, which afterward became sects under the names of Pharisees and Sadducees. It laid the foundation of rabbinism. It fixed the attitude of the Jews toward the Gentiles. It put the priesthood in the way to supreme authority. It gave birth to the Samaritan schism. End quote. This is from On the Captivity from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Jesus came into a world of mixed race Judeans. There were satanic Jews among godly Jews, and mixed race Jews or Idumeans among pure race Jews or Hebrews. Can we see the absurdity here in referring to anyone connected with Israel, a Jew? Jeremiah referred to these Judeans as good figs, quote unquote, and bad figs, quote unquote. And John the Revelator called them true Jews, end quote, and false Jews, quote unquote. Jew is a confusing word, and they want it that way. This is why mainstream Christianity is so misled and confused and do not know what is going on in the world. And furthermore, they make no attempt to racially identify the players on the world stage. In our day, Jew means only one people group, but in the scriptures, it can mean many things. During the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, Babylon was taken by Persia. The people of Judah then came under the rule of Cyrus, king of Persia, a friendly king who said, quote, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem, Ezra chapter 1, the last two verses, verses 2 and 3, which we read at the beginning. Cyrus acknowledged the God of Israel and his people, unlike today's political climate where neither is recognized, and if it is supposedly recognized, it is the wrong people. Since the reference to his people meant the people of Judah, we must concede that these were Judahites or racial Israelites. To further remove any questions about these returnees, verse 5 of chapter 1 states, "Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, every one whose spirit God had stirred, to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem." This is in Ezra chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 2 lists the heads or leaders among whom was Mordecai and, quote, "the men of the people of Israel," end quote, Ezra 2:2. The whole assembly amounted to 42,360, and we can see that number in Ezra chapter 2, verse 64. It must be noted that many foreigners were in the land when the people of the exile returned. They offered to help rebuild the temple, but the leaders of these Israelites said, quote, "You have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." And that's found in Ezra 4:3. The foreigners had nothing in common with Israelites or the God of Israel. This was an offense to the foreigners, who in due time wrote to King Artaxerxes, a successor to Cyrus, to complain. The text of the letter reads, quote, "Be it known to the king that the Jews who came up from you to us have gone to Jerusalem. They are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They are finishing the walls and repairing the foundations," Ezra 4:12. Take notice that this letter from the foreigners referred to the Israelites as Jews. Also, they referred to Jerusalem as, quote, "rebellious and wicked," end quote. Isn't that the way of the hypocrite? Accuse us of things they actually are guilty of. Their letter succeeded in getting a stop work order from the king, and we can see that in Ezra chapter 4. Let us spiritualize this a little. Shouldn't we of Israel be, quote, "finishing the walls and repairing the foundations," end quote, of our Christian faith? Walls have the purpose in keeping others out, and our heritage of God's law is the foundation for keeping the nation God has blessed us with. Amen. At this point in the book of Ezra, we have the beginning of Israelites in Judah and Jerusalem being called Jews. And it all began with this letter from the foreigners living in the former lands of Israel. In Ezra chapter 5, we read, "Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them." Ezra 5, 1 and 2. What began in the letter from the foreigners was now confirmed in the words of Ezra. That is, the Israelites at this time were now being called Jews. From a literary point of view, the word Judah became corrupted. That is, it went through a change or series of changes. It was customary in Israel to refer to the people after their tribes. Those from Gad were known as Gadites. Those from Benjamin became Benjaminites. And those from Judah were called Judahites, etc. From this point, the terms Judah and Judahites begin their changes. We see in Strong's Concordance that the pronunciation of the Hebrew word for Judah is Yehuda, which when transliterated becomes Jehuda. From this we get Jehudite, then Jehudaite, then Judaite. From here it is a short step to Jude or Judes. Too bad these words aren't on the board, on the wall. You could see them. the actual spelling in the German language for our word, Jews. The word Jude and Judes is what the Germans called them. Thus, the final change to English became Jews. Therefore, it can be reasonably concluded that our term Jew today is a corrupted form of the Hebrew word for Judah, and that a Jew is from the land of Jehuda or Judah. So this being the case, by what right or reasoning are the people from Judah alone referred to as God's chosen people, when there are 11 other tribes which are God's chosen also? There is no rhyme or reason about it. Yet so-called Christian leaders, with their intellects bound by a satanic lie, refer to this one tribe as the chosen people, without a thought given to the other tribes. Christians have served this lie long enough. Even if the Jews today, and they are not, the Judahites of the Old Testament, it gives them no more claim to the chosen people's status than the other descendants of Israel. That all of Orthodox, and I question this, is Christianity really Orthodox? That all of Orthodox alleged Christianity has not objected to this obvious error is a sure sign that a power stronger than themselves have kept them in delusion. On another note, it is the same time period, this intertestamental period, in which the whole Hebrew language and script went through changes. The Hebrew prior to this period was very similar to the ancient Greek. It was from this period that we received the Yah words, and that's the tetragrammaton YHWH. These Yah words in reference to God. We know the Jews hate the name of Jesus Christ. The words Yeshu and Yeshua means, quote, "May his name and memory be blotted out," end quote. We should not be using these appellations for our God and Christ. Another consideration in the book of Ezra is the corruption of people living in the promised land after the dispersion. It is clear that when the two captivities took place, not every Israelite was taken from the land. Quote, "But the captain of the guard left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen," end quote. This is found in 2 Kings chapter 25. Thus, a residue of Israelites were left after each captivity, and foreigners were imported to occupy the land. And we can see this in 2 Kings chapter 17. It was the foreigners who wrote to King Artaxerxes to stop the rebuilding in Jerusalem. It was the foreigners who first used the term Jews in their letter to the king. Using a little imagination, we can believe that these imported people came in somewhat as conquerors of the Israelites or Judahites. They undoubtedly showed disrespect for the Jews and probably abused them, as indicated by the fear of those who returned from the captivity. This same intimidation and superiority will be seen in our country too, as the process of illegal immigration continues. Yet, during the 70 years, the residual Judahites maintained some of their habits of worship, which not only brought scorn from the foreigners, but also brought many foreigners into Israelite worship. Quote, "And the children of Israel ate the Passover, even they that were of the captivity, and every one who separated himself to them from the uncleanness of the nations of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel." This is from Ezra chapter 6, verse 21. So the temple was rebuilt, and even the foreigners took part in the Passover and feast days. This all sounds right and good, just like equal rights in America sounds good. But the inevitable disaster occurred once again. In the seventh year of King Artaxerxes, the priest Ezra received a decree from the king to return to Jerusalem taking with him priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, temple servants, and a huge amount of gold and silver, freely offered to the God of Israel by the king and his counselors. Ezra and company arrived in Jerusalem, weighed the gold and silver, then offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel. We now pick up the narrative in chapter 9 of Ezra. Quoting, "After these things had been done, the officials approached me and said, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands. And in this unfaithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost. When I heard this, I rent my garments and my mantle, and pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat appalled. Then all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles gathered round me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with my garments and my mantle rent and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord, my God, saying, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens." End quote. From Ezra chapter 9, 1 through 6, and I use the Revised Standard Version. Continuing in chapter 10, while Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, of the sons of Elam, addressed Ezra, "We have broken faith with our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land, but even now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. Therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and their children, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law." And here the put away is sometimes translated divorced, but there's a distinct difference between the two terms, divorce and put away. They're not the same. That's another story. The word of God here is so clear we need not explain. It is simply one more case showing the evil and ungodly results of racial pollution. Ezra did the right thing, but remember, the children of this transgression survived, and their children survived. And in the next 500 years, the same tragic unfaithfulness continued until the time of our Lord came on the scene in Jerusalem. From this came the foreign admixture referred to in the New Testament writings, Jesus' acknowledgement of the Jews' claim to Abraham came right through these events with these race-mixing Israelites to blame. Did you notice it's called unfaithfulness? Race-mixing is just plain unfaithfulness to God. But do you ever hear the churches calling it that? Oh, no, they think you can still be a Christian and be faithful to God, even though you're mixed race. And you've married mixed race people. It is not difficult to believe that the faithful Israelites broke away from the foreigners and the race-mixed children which resulted. It is also possible that the mixed people who remained continued to worship the God of Israel and soon found places of importance in temple worship. This is evident by their prominence in Jerusalem during Jesus' time, and in the temple rites of Judaism. The descendants of these foreigners and their race-mixed children became the Jews in Jesus' time. Next, we take a look into the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah bolsters everything that we have covered in Ezra. Therefore, it will be a conclusion. It was Nehemiah who was appointed governor over Judah by King Artaxerxes. Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem as overseer of the rebuilding of the wall around the city over the protests and threats of the foreigners in the area. The word Jew is used again, but of course these returnees were actually Israelites, as evident because they risked their lives to finish the rebuilding. Nehemiah said, quote, "Then God put it into my mind to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up at the first." And this is speaking of Ezra chapter 2. And this verse was taken from Nehemiah chapter 7 verse 5. A long list of people follows in chapter 7. And then we read this. Quote, "The following were those who came up from Tel Mela, Tel Harsha, Cherub, Adon, and Emer, but they could not prove their fathers' houses nor their descent, whether they belonged to Israel." This is Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 61. Well, imagine this taking place at the church door on Sunday mornings, checking people's genealogy to see if they are of Israel, and if so, allow them in for worship. Once again, a list of people are given in the scripture and then follows this statement. "These people searched for their ancestral records, but they couldn't be located. Accordingly, they were considered disqualified from the priesthood." This is from Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 64. Wow. There is nothing more racial than ancestral records or, quote-unquote, father's houses or enrolled by genealogy, quote-unquote. God put this into Nehemiah's heart and mind to enroll the people by their genealogies. The purpose of this is clear: to assure the purity of God's family. To those today who deny the identity crisis of God's people, Nehemiah and Ezra were certainly racists and bigots. And I mean that in a good sense of the word, not a bad sense. They were not woke, but they were awake to the racial context of the Bible, and they proved it thusly. Quote, "And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners, and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers," Nehemiah 9:2, Revised Standard. "Then they agree in writing to be the covenant-keeping children who would," quote, "walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his ordinances and his statutes. We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons." Nehemiah 10:29-30. But Israel always falls short of keeping their promise for very long. Murder, stealing, lying, or coveting was never Israel's great sin. It is adultery, the mixing of the pure family seed with other races, that was and is the great sin of Israel. Destroying the precious seed of God is the greatest abomination in all the earth. This is the sin which perpetuates itself in the offspring it creates. It is the quote-unquote sin unto death, for only death can the sin be blotted out. It was under Nehemiah that the temple services were fully reinstated. Great sacrifices were offered as in the former days of Israel. And they, quote, "rejoiced, for God hath made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off," end quote, Nehemiah 12:43. But Nehemiah pointed out that even one of the sons of the high priests of Israel had married a foreign woman. Quote, therefore I chased him from me, end quote. Nehemiah 13:28. Some of us have had race mixers with our own families, but we ought to be like Nehemiah and keep our separation vow to God intact. Push them away. Nehemiah went on to say, quote, thus I cleanse them, this is speaking of the priests, from everything foreign, end quote, Nehemiah 13:30. The racial context of the book of Nehemiah is evident. It ought to be clear why modern pastors never preach from the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. If they avoid all racial evidence in these books, and avoid it they must, there is nothing left to preach on. Other than historical information, why did our Heavenly Father give us these books? Other than to point out what has been given in this sermon. The purpose of these two books is to lay on the minds of God's people the awfulness of mixing the seed of His children. To fail to understand this is to fail to understand God.